Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And working through the whole book of Ephesians. Chapter 4 and following, we have a whole series of commands, or they're called imperatives. These are commands, things that the Lord has commanded through the Apostle Paul, and so we're going to see a whole list of these in this section that we're in, actually 13 imperatives or commands in this section. Today we want to consider verses 25 through 30. So I'll read these verses as you follow along. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. All right, let's pray. Father, once again, we come to thee with praise and thanksgiving for what you've done in our life and individually and also collectively here in this church. We pray that you'll give us help and understanding once again as we open the Word of God. Pray that the Spirit of God will do a work in our heart, help us become stronger Christians because of this passage. Speak to hearts and use this time now for thy glory, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here, Paul laid out in verse 22 through 24 the idea of putting off, being renewed, and putting on. So I mentioned that last week, the ideas of putting off and putting on, because of the Greek tense that he uses here, refers to the initial position that we have in Christ. We have the initial position in Christ that we put off the old nature. We did that when we cried out to God as a sinner, Lord, have mercy on me. The initial time that we were saved, we put off the old nature. And so positionally, it's been put off. At the same time, we put on the new man. All right? Now, this is our standing. It ought to be our practice. As our standing, it should be our practice. So our practice needs to be harmonious with our standing. If we are saints, we ought to live saintly lives. If we're righteous individuals in the Lord, we ought to live righteous lives. If we're holy, we ought to live holy lives. And so we have standing and practice there. Also in verse 23, he uses the present imperative there, be you continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, so here basically he gave the theology. Now in the next following verses he gives the practice, how to put this to practice. Now, one thing we should recognize here, that in verses 27 and verse 27 and 28, he refers to devil and Holy Spirit. So these are issues in the spiritual realm. That if we violate putting off, putting on, there is the possibility of the devil coming in and getting a toehold. Furthermore, if we violate, we may grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So keep that in mind. Here are personages beyond the physical realm that can be influenced, you see. So this is not just a nice lesson in social ethics. Now, this has to do with spirituality. This has to do with the core of the Christian spirituality. All right? Now, in this section, taking us all the way into 5:2, actually, 5:2 kind of concludes with walk in love, and then he begins his section on walking in light. But here in this section from 25 through 5:2, we have 13 imperatives or commands. Now, in the Greek language, just trying to bring out the first of all this, usually what we call an aorist imperative, that That would be a command of immediacy, doing something with great urgency. For instance, if this building caught on fire and I saw flames back there, way back in the corner there by Gino, and the building was on fire, I might say, pointing over that door, run. See, I wouldn't be saying something like, well, when you think about it, after you get done praying about it, you might want to kind of gently walk over by the door and go out. No, I'd be saying, run. Place is on fire. Take off. Urgency. Well, that's the strength of the imperative here. He's not saying here, when you think about it, or if it's convenient, or after you've prayed hours and hours over whether you should do this, put on the new man. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is urgent. Do it right away. So, what we have here are is a series of putting offs and putting on. For instance, just kind of survey and summarize several things here. We've got the old man and the new man. The old man needs to put off lying, but put on truth. Put off wrath, but put on righteous indignation. Put off stealing, but put on work. Put off corrupt speak, but put on gracious speech. Put off grieving the Holy Spirit, but, and this would come up later, put on being filled with the Spirit. Put off harshness, put on gentleness. And then there's several others. Put on divine imitation, put on love, although we don't have the counter of that. All right, so several put off, put ons here. Let's look first of all at verse 25. Where he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, now, this passage, Paul, derives from the Old Testament. Let's look back there in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Where he says in 8:16, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak to every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So notice there, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. And so Paul seems to be alluding back to this passage, Zechariah 8:16, and where it was applicable in the Old Testament under the nation of Israel, it's applicable in the local church today. This is the biblical truth here. So, believers should put away lying. Now, lying has been part of our past life, hasn't it? Part of our pre-conversion days. We lied. Nobody here would say, oh, I never lied when I was unsaved. Yeah, you lied. They all lied. We're liars. We were under the dominion of the father of liars. Why wouldn't we lie? That's been our past life. We're liars. Unsaved people lie. I mean, we probably recognize that now in the work world, business world, and political world, that unsaved people lie. They do. And so we can understand that. We expect that. You deal with unsaved people, whoever they are, no matter how nice they may be, no matter how straight-faced they might be, we come in contact with liars. Now, that doesn't mean all unsaved lie all the time, but we should expect that. The unsaved lie. But this shouldn't be the case for believers. We're to put it away. Put away lying. And instead, speak the truth. Speak every man truth. Notice how selective this is. Even though he's writing to the Ephesian church, he's speaking to the individuals of the Ephesian church. He's not saying, Ephesian church, you in general? You speak the truth, Ephesian church in general. No, he's saying every man that makes up the Ephesian church. Speak the truth. Speak the truth with his neighbor. So here, if we're going to be those who have a love for truth and want to exegete truth, the Word of God, and expound truth and talk the truth about truth, we ought to be truthful. And so here he brings us injunction out. Where did lying start? Well, lying and deception started way back there in the garden, and this is why what the devil did there when he deceived Adam and Eve, especially Eve. He said in 3:4 of Genesis, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." The Lord had already said, "You shall die." So it's an outright lie. "You shall not surely die." And that's where it started. And it was a temptation to this perfect couple at the time. And they fell for that temptation. But lying goes all the way back. And so error goes back. Lying goes back. Lying and error have great antiquity. Have great antiquity. Now, truth has antiquity too. But remember, antiquity never proves anything other than truth and error run hand in glove together. We talked about bibliology today in Sunday school, and so those who hold to the critical text, they claim that their Greek manuscripts are older, and therefore if they're older, they're better. They're best. Oldest is best. There's their mantra. But the antiquity has never been a proof of truth. So this is a ludicrous position, oldest is best. Antiquity never proves anything. All antiquity proves is that truth and error have been around. Well, it proves. So to say, well, my position is older than yours, so what? Satan's position was older than ours. That doesn't make it true. All right. Anyway, so every man speak truth with his neighbor. And then he says, for we are members one of another. So you see, we have a responsibility with one another. We're members. We're members in this local church, for instance. We have responsibility one to another. If we're going to be a church that espouses truth and exposits truth and exegetes truth, then we need to be truthful one to another. It needs to start right here. It needs to start right here. We be truthful. Be truthful with one another, and we're truthful with the Lord. And so Paul's very clear here on this. Remember back in verse 21, remember that statement on the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. So if we're followers of Jesus, sometimes known as Christians, Christians ought to be truthful. If the truth is in Jesus and we're a follower of Jesus, we ought to be truthful, right? I mean, this is easy, simple. Anybody not understand that? Well, sure we all understand that. The issue is not understanding, is it? The issue is practice. That's the issue. That's the difficulty. So we need to work on truth. And so Bible Baptist Church members, we need to check ourselves, examine ourselves, make sure that when we're speaking to one another, we're speaking in truth. Our old nature wants to lie. Our old nature wants to exaggerate, go beyond, not say enough, deceive, and so on. No, we need to be truthful one with another. All right, so Paul gives a straightforward statement here. This is the idea of putting on and putting off. Putting on and putting off. This is part of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So now, every day we wake up, the possibility of being renewed in the spirit of our mind as we go to the Lord in prayer or in the Word of God and so on. There is the power available for us to be renewed in our mind about telling the truth. The power is available. We can tell the truth. But we need to work on that. It's our responsibility. Well, just little white lies just kind of slip out. Well, keep them from slipping out. Just tell the truth. You can do that. It's part of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, then next, we have verse 26. He says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, notice that injunction there, that imperative. Be ye angry, he says. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, he takes this from Psalm 4:4. Let's look back there, Psalm 4:4. Now, Psalm 4:4 states this, the first part of it says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. All right, well, stand in awe is the translation of the Hebrew root here, which could be translated, although it's not in this case, could be translated as be angry and sin not. So what Paul has done, he's taken this verse and he has given a more detailed understanding on this. And so he does this under inspiration. He takes this to a greater degree. And so basically, you have to take my word for it, unless you looked at the Hebrew and then you looked at the Greek and so on, but you would see that within the parameters of the Hebrew word would be the idea of anger, stand in awe, and sin not. But he's alluding to this passage and he expands on it. So he says, be angry and sin not. There is a place for believers to be angry. And this is what we would call, it's not necessarily a biblical term, but we call this righteous indignation. There's a place to be angry over sin and over sinners and over things that just are not right. There is a place for believers to be angry. Now, the Lord was angry. For instance, if you want to look back there, I'm saying these things because some of us have heard people say, you're angry. You're angry all the time, alluding to me and others. You're angry all the time. Well, I try not to be angry all the time. But if, let's see, you look back here in Exodus chapter 4, one reference, let's see, and Exodus chapter 4, looking for a verse that says the Lord was angry. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So here we see the Lord was angry. He was angry with one of his saints. You see, so there is a place for biblical anger, righteous indignation. When there's sin among others and things that are done unbiblically, unscriptural, and unscrupulous, there's a place for believers to be angry. Or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you look in Mark's Gospel, that was Jehovah God, but this is the Lord himself during his earthly ministry, chapter 3 and verse 5. Here we see the Lord. His earthly ministry in Mark 3:5 says, and when he looked round about on them which with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, and so was the other. So notice here, the Lord looked around at the unbelievers there, and he was angry. He looked about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So you see, there is a place when Jehovah God has been angry, the Lord Jesus Christ was angry, there's a place for anger in the believer's life. All right? So that's what Paul says. He's giving a command, be ye angry, but sin not. But don't sin when you're angry. Don't sin when you're angry. So there is a place of being angry without sinning. all right, so this would have to do with righteous anger, righteous indignation, you might say. Now, he gives some parameters on this. And he says, let the sun let not the sun go down. He kind of thinks the sun moves. But let not the sun go down upon your wrath, he says. Well, this is based on passages like Deuteronomy chapter 24. Uh, 24:13 gives us this idea that things are to be dealt with before nightfall comes. So Deuteronomy 24:13 says, in any case thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not oppress the an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether it be of the brethren or the strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At this day thou shalt give him the hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. And so certain things, such as using a man's garment as a pledge, you could take a man's garment for the daytime as a pledge that he would accomplish something, but by the time nightfall started to come, he had to give it back so he'd have something to wear. And so otherwise he would be get angry with you, you see. And so this is kind of the whole scenario here. So when the believer gets angry and does not sin, this is when there are things of cause righteous indignation and so on. And so the believer needs to get these things settled before nightfall. Now this is a command in Scripture. And so if you have something going on with another believer and you believe they've sinned grievously against you, or they're doing something wrong, if at all possible, you need to get the thing taken care of right away. Because what happens if you don't take care of this before the sun goes down? What do you do when the sun goes down? Well, it's bedtime, right? If you take these things to bed, your righteous indignation to bed, what's going to happen? Are you going to fall asleep right away? No, you're not going to fall asleep. Whether that's the motivation or not behind all this, there is a place for righteous indignation and to be upset about things. But once that's expressed and so on, then you need to do your best to get the thing resolved. And some things take a while to be resolved, but you don't want to take this righteous indignation to bed with you. All right. So that's some practical teaching here, and it's based on our Deuteronomy 24:13-15 passage. So the Lord was angry, and believers have the privilege to be angry and sin not. Now, what happens here is if we don't work on reconciliation or work on whatever we can do, and there'll be some things in our believer's life that we can only go so far to take care of. So once we do what we can do, then that's it. We you know, the righteous indignation has to come to an end, and we trust it with the Lord. So we don't want to continue in this righteous indignation, because that's when it leads into sin. And then we get resentment. We say, well, Lord, why are you dealing with this? And we get resentful, and we get bitter, you see. And so we have that time when we speak out, we try to deal with something and try to do the best we can to try to rectify something, and then that should deal with it. We don't continue in the righteous indignation. See, that's the idea. So Paul's giving some good advice here. He's giving this to the local church. He's giving this to Baptist church members. All right. Let's look back here in Genesis 25. Genesis 45, because here we have Jacob's sons, And we have the same verb that's used here, that's found over there in Psalm 4:4, the passage we looked at. But there in Genesis 45:24, and they're heading back, and 24 it says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. So here, in other words, be angry. See that ye fall not out by the way, or troubled, or quarrel, or fight one another, as they go back to their father. And so Joseph is very concerned that they don't argue with one another and be angry with one another through the whole trip. Of course, he knows his brother's there a little bit, but he didn't want them to fall out by the way. All right, so Paul's instruction here then is to be angry and sin not. Let's go on. Verse 27. Notice 27 falls right on the heels of 26. This is the context. 26, he says, neither give place to the devil. So it looks like what Paul is saying here is, you may be angry. Believer, you may be angry with righteous indignation, but you need to cut this off by nighttime, because if you don't, and you keep carrying this righteous anger on and on and on, it turns to resentment and bitterness, and it gives place to the devil. And the verse follows right after, right? What else would that mean? Other than if you sin in your righteous anger, it's going to give place to the devil. So you see, in the believer's life, the believer has to have some biblical balance here. There's a place to be angry, but not angry too long. Because what is good and what we do need to exercise very quickly can be turned into something that the devil wants to use. And so neither give place to the devil. The devil is looking for places. There's our word tapas, but he's looking for places to get into. And a place to get into in the individual's life is when he takes biblical righteous anger a little bit too far. And they can jump right into that place, gives place to that. There are other places where the devil, the Bible is very clear, where the devil can get into. Now let me just go through a couple of these other places where the devil wants to get into. For instance, back there in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we already read verse 1, 1 Corinthians 7, and we know that we shouldn't be reading the NIV here where it says in 7:1, it's good for a man not to marry. But here Paul is actually saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But now what he says here in part in verse 5, I'll just expand on the verse, not read it. But in verse 5, he's making it very clear that within the marital relationship, there has to be love given. Otherwise, the devil's going to get into that. Even within a marriage relationship, he wants to destroy all marriages. And so there we see that Satan tempt you for your incontinency. All right, so couples need to be aware of that. All right, another area is in 2 Corinthians, where the devil wants to get in. He wants to get a toehold or a hold or a place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here in the context of 1 and 2 Corinthians, here was a man who was disciplined out of the church, the Corinthian church, because he committed fornication with his father's wife, or stepmother, apparently, back there in 1 Corinthians 5:1. And now he apparently has repented and wants to come back in the church membership. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, that's church discipline, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him. So he wants to come back after having been disciplined out of the church and having repented. He wants to come back. If he does, having repented, he needs to be forgiven. Did you know that we as Christians, we need to forgive sinners who repent? No, we like to hang that over their head. Oh, no, I don't know if you've repented enough. I mean, you have to crawl on your knees. I mean, you really have to repent, or I forgive. See, that's the attitude Christians have towards others. Now, so we need to forgive and comfort, verse 7, and then verse 8, love. Now, what happens when a church disciplines a member out, and the member recognizes his sin, repents of it, and wants to be restored back to church membership? The church needs to forgive, comfort, and love. And if the church won't do that, what's Paul say in verse 11? He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. There he wants to come right in, and right into this church discipline issue where a man wants now to be forgiven, and the devil wants to get right in the midst of that and take advantage, get advantage of a local church and undermine it. All right, so you see, he's always looking for some little toehold in the local church, some little place that he can come in. And they're the smallest of places. And before you know it, he just spreads them and breaks the thing apart. All right, so we have Paul's injunction here. Neither give place to the devil. Let's go on, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. What? He's talking to church members here. Church members who are believers. Is it possible for a believer to lie after salvation? Yes. Is it possible for a believer to be angry and sin after salvation? Yes. Is it possible for a believer to steal after salvation? Yes. Now, these things are not commended, obviously. But it's possible they need to be repented of and forgiven, of course. But Paul has an interesting plan. Number one, those who steal need to put off the old man of stealing and put on the new man of honesty. And then he goes on to say, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It almost looks like Paul has a plan in the local church. If somebody in the local church gets caught stealing, he needs, number one, to put off the old man, put on the new, repent of this, of course. But then maybe the plan is a practical plan. All right, you've stolen from a brother here. What I want you to do, I want you to go get a job, and then the money you get from that job, you give to that brother. What do you think about that? You think he'd learn not to steal anymore? That'd be a pretty good object lesson, wouldn't it? You mean I've got to find a job and work a job and get a paycheck, and then I've got to give it to the brother I've stolen from? Well, either do that or don't steal in the first place. That might be the easier pattern. Don't steal in the first place. That sounds like some of that Solomonic wisdom. Remember when he told the two women, well, cut the baby in two. Well, this is some more of that biblical wisdom here. So it's possible for believers to steal. Now, verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto hearers. All right, corrupt communication. The word behind corrupt here is used, I think, just a handful of times, but if you want to see the strength of that, let's look here in, first of all, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, Matthew 7, 17. Here the Lord is making the statement. He says, "And even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." All right, a corrupt tree here, 7:17. So you ever been around rotten fruit? You know how fruit sometimes rots and you got flies around it and everything else? You like that odor? Smells a little bit like that durian fruit. Remember that durian fruit we had here? It smelled like rotten fruit. I guess it's going out over the internet, but anyway, that's what it smelled like. Now, some have a taste for that, but that's the word that he's using here. That no corrupt communication. He's likening some people's words to rotten fruit. Or, another passage for this is found there in chapter 13, Matthew 13:48, where he says, which when it was full, talks by the fishnet, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Cast the bad fish away, or the rotten fish. Rotten fish were thrown away. So Paul likens the wrong type of communication out of the mouth as rotten fruit and rotten fish. Now think of this. Some of us like to use breath mints, but what if your breath, your physical breath, smelled like rotten fruit and rotten fish? We wouldn't want to be around you, and we wouldn't want to hear your words, would we? But that's what he's likening the words to, not the breath, but the words. It's like rotten fruit. That's a pretty strong statement there, isn't it? Whether we want to be spewing out rotten fruit of words. Well, what's he say here? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So notice the good here. This is the second time he's used good in two successive verses. He used it back in verse 28, the thing which is good, and now he says that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, the communication that we need to use for others is to edify one another in the Lord. Now, our old nature wants to tear down, but edify means to build up. We want to tear down, but we need to be involved in building up, edifying, and so on. Edifying in with truth and in the Word of God and one another, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, this is what we need to be involved with. So, Bible Baptist Church, we need to think around here. Who can I edify today with my words? Who can I encourage in the Lord? Who can I build up? It's not a matter of we looking around and saying, boy, that person's got a weakness. And look at that inconsistency over there. And I want to tell everybody about all these inconsistencies I see and weaknesses and so on. And see, that what's that turn into? It turns into tearing people down. It's the opposite of edifying. Now, we don't overlook sin, obviously, but our whole agenda shouldn't be to try to tear everybody else down. When people try to do that, that means that they're trying to build themselves up, and they have to get everybody else down so they can build themselves up in a self-serving. But instead, we need to look around and realize I'm nothing. And I've got all kinds of inconsistencies and fallibilities and foibles and everything else. But I want to encourage some other people here in the Lord to build them up. See, who can we build up and minister grace to one another? So, if we don't, if we're tearing down, this is like the smell of garbage, corrupt communication. And so, Paul's pretty straightforward here. And he's speaking to church members. And we notice verse 30 comes right after 29. Just like verse 27 came after 26. And so 30, rather, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, how would we do that? Is that done by having some wrong theological position? Well, that's not what he's talking about here. This follows the corrupt communication. So if we're breathing out of our mouth words that are not edifying and tearing people down rather than building them up and not ministering grace to others and so on, what are we doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. So you see how sensitive all this is. We as an assembly here need to be encouraging one another, building one another up, not involved in gossip and talking about others, and did you see what so-and-so did or said or this or that or so on? Certainly not among ourselves. shouldn't be involved in that, but we ought to be building one another up. Now, this is biblical teaching. I'm not saying that we have a problem of gossip here and of destructive terms and so on, but whether we do or not, these verses are pretty clear, aren't they? And so we as the Bible Baptist Church want to be edifying. We want to be speaking the truth and living the truth and glorifying the Lord, not grieving the Holy Spirit, because he knows what's being said. He knows what goes on around here and so on. And so we want to work to one another's good. And so this needs to be done in the local church. In fact, the strength of verse 30 is, he says, grieve not. This is the aorist imperative negated. Quite often that gives us the idea that he's actually saying here, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesian church and church members, stop grieving the Holy Spirit with your corrupt communication. He's not saying, I know you've never done this, and you probably never will, but just in case you do, don't do it. No, he's saying, stop doing this. You see, this is instruction that needs to be given to every local church, because every local church is filled with people who have the old nature, and sometimes they don't put on the new nature. Everybody in here has the old nature. And if we haven't put on the new nature, our tendency is going to be to grieve the Holy Spirit with our language, with our speaking, and so on. And then notice here, he says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, even those who grieve the Holy Spirit are sealed, you see, and sealed until the day of redemption. Now, this doesn't mean that we presume on the Lord, and I say, well, I know I'm sealed, and I'll never lose my salvation, but I'll just use the worst language I can around others and tear others down, and I can get by with it because I'm still sealed. Well, that might be an indication you never were sealed, you see. But in God's plan of redemption, he saves permanently. So when we're regenerated, we don't lose the regeneration. When we're in Christ, we don't get out of Christ. When we're sealed, we don't get unsealed. These are all permanent things. When we're in the hand of God, he doesn't let loose of his hand, whether we let loose of ours or not. And so we can't lose our salvation. Now, there are some who think they're saved, and they don't have the fruit of repentance. They don't have the fruit of faith. These are two sides of the same coin. And so the believer needs to demonstrate the fruit of a changed life. And if he has the fruit of a changed life, he's going to be willing to repent when he's convicted of sin consistently through his life, constantly. And he's going to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so these are biblical teachings. So here we see the strong instruction that Paul gives here for the believers in local churches, and this would be applicable to Bible Baptist Church, that you speak the truth. So we all have the old nature, we want to lie. So you, those of you, including myself, who have been lying lately, we need to put that off. We need to put on truth, right? All right, and so those of us who have been angry and allowed the sun to go down on our angry, see, he's saying, stop doing these things. So he's saying this to the Ephesian church, so me, by application, can say, Bible Baptist Church, you've been doing some of these things. I don't know specifically who, but I can say, because I'm dealing with people of the same makeup as the Ephesian church, stop doing these things. So, you or we? I mean, I have to include myself in here. So we who have been angry and sinning in our righteous indignation, we need to stop it. See that? That means you, that means me. And we need to stop giving place to the devil here in Bible Baptist Church. if there are thieves here, you need to stop stealing. If you're throwing out the garbage words that are tearing down one another, if your words smell like rotten fruit and fish, you need to stop doing that. Start building one another up. And if you or if me or if any of us, as we're doing these things, are involved in these things, if we're grieving the Spirit of God, we need to repent of that and get back on track here, put on the new man and put off the old man. And so this is Paul instructs the Ephesian church. This is what we need to do here as well as Bible Baptist Church. Good instruction. And as we think on this, and that the Spirit of God convicts our heart in some of these areas, then we need to repent and put on the new man and so on. But we have to also keep in mind that several weeks down the road, when these passages kind of have gone by the wayside, they're still in the Bible. So 2 months down the road, that doesn't mean we can get back into sinning with our mouth, does it? It means that we continually put off the old man, continually put on the new man. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise Thee that we can open the Word. We thank Thee for the clear instruction from the Apostle Paul. Help Bible Baptist Church to be a church that walks in the truth and loves the truth and speaks the truth and lives truthfully one with another, and that we don't grieve the Spirit of God. Pray that You'll bless us, help us examine these things in our lives, and if there are problems in these areas, that we'll repent of them, and we'll put on the new man and begin to edify and strengthen one another and speak the truth to one another. We pray that You'll bless our assembly here and our service today, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.